Now, friends, as we come to the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, we've come to another and the final major division of the book of Acts. You'll recall that we took as the key of this book, the Lord Jesus says, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me," not the church as a corporate body, but you and you and you, the believers, the members of the body. "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Now we saw that Jerusalem period, entirely 100% church made up of Hebrews, no Gentiles. Then it began to move out into Samaria and Judea. And now we've come to the place where it moves out officially on its way to the ends of the earth. And on the way, it passed my ancestors, and I'm sure yours. And today, you and I are beneficiaries of the fact that somebody went down the road of this world to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. And you and I ought to be in the business today of taking it on down beyond where we are to some who've not heard. Now, this is the final surge of the gospel beyond the boundaries of Israel. And Paul becomes now the dominant leader, and Peter disappears from the scene. God had mightily used him, but from now on, Paul will be the one that God will use. Now here in chapters 13 and 14, you have the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, and he begins it with Barnabas. And the first stop is the island of Cyprus, the home of Barnabas, and they cross the island of Paphos. From there, they sail to Perga in Pamphylia. Then they enter the interior of Asia Minor, which is now Turkey, and go into what was known then as the Galatian country. Now, if you have our notes and outlines, and the reason I've urged you to write in and ask for a copy, if you do not have a copy, it means you're not on our mailing list. But if you are on our mailing list, you have a copy. And you will find here that in this first missionary journey, as well as the others, we have a map and the chart where Paul went from Salamis over to Paphos and then over to Perga, up to Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, and Derbe, and then back to Italia, and then back to Antioch. Now, I think you'll find it extremely helpful if you have our notes and outlines through this section, so we urge you to write in and ask for them. Now, let's begin this journey with Paul and with Barnabas. Now, will you notice, I'm reading verse 1 of chapter 13. "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius, and Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I've called them.'" Now you'll notice as they begin their ministry that we have here, it's Barnabas and Saul. But they will not be very far in the first missionary journey until Saul's name is changed to Paul. And it's not Barnabas and Paul, but it's Paul and Barnabas, because he becomes now the leader and the spokesman for the group. Now will you notice that as we go along. Verse 3, "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." Now, these men are set aside as missionaries. Do you notice the church that sent them forth into the world? It was not the church in Jerusalem. I say it to you very candidly, the church in Jerusalem was not a missionary church. Church in Antioch was. And now they send forth these two men. And when they fasted and prayed, it was because of their earnestness and their desire for the will of God. They laid their hands on them for the simple reason that I've always, when we sent missionaries forth, have put our hands on their head. Why? We are not imparting anything to them. We may give them a disease germ, but that's all we could transfer by laying on of hands. Laying on of hands indicates that they'd be partners with us in the enterprise of getting the Word of God out. Now, that's the reason the church in Antioch, these men are our representatives. They are partners with us. They will stay at home and stand back of these men as they go out. Now, notice verse 4. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. They went down to the seacoast town of Seleucia. But the important thing is, they're sent forth by the Holy Spirit. Now, they were led by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, verse 5, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. John Mark was along with them, you see. Now, we are told here that Paul adopts a method that he followed, as far as I can tell, through his entire ministry. He always used the Jewish synagogue as the springboard from which he preached the gospel. A great many do not seem to recognize that at all. A friend of mine was criticized for going and speaking in a synagogue. And this man preached the gospel, I can assure you. And he was criticized for it. And I said to the critic, well, did you know that's where Paul always went? To the synagogue. And if you're going to find fault with this brother, you better find fault with Paul, because he really overdid it, because he never went to a place for what he didn't begin there. That was proper for him, of course. Now, will you notice that they were at Salamis, they preached the word. Verse 6, and when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew's name was Bar-Jesus. Apparently, they didn't have very much success at Salamis. No record is given there. They had no fruit there, apparently. Now they cross over the island to the other end of the island, to Paphos, and they encounter this opposition, satanic opposition. He's a sorcerer, and he had a tremendous influence on the Roman deputy, the governor of that island, Sergius Paulus. Notice verse 7, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. And you know now it's Barnabas and Saul. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. This is satanic opposition, and this man had the governor under his influence. There are a great many rulers today that are in cults, under the influence of all kinds of cultism that's in opposition to the Word of God and in opposition to the gospel. Now, notice verse 9. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, this now is where his name was changed. He's called Paul. And the question arises, why was he called Paul? Well, Paul means small. Some think he took it as an act of humility, and he didn't want to bear the proud name of Saul. I'm of the opinion he probably took it after the name of the governor there. Sergius Paulus was his name. He was his first convert, you see. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him, and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now, Paul was actually a very mild man in many ways. But I tell you, when he encountered this kind of opposition and that which was actually satanic teaching, he denounced it with all of his being. And I think we ought to do the same today. Verse 11. And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Well, he was in spiritual darkness. Now he's put in physical darkness. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now again, I call your attention that Paul the apostle has the sign gifts of an apostle. Now when he came over there, he didn't have a New Testament to turn to and preach to them from the epistle to the Romans, because he hadn't even written it yet. And he didn't have the Gospel of John, because John hadn't written it yet. So what'll be his authority? Sign gifts. Now today, John says, if any come to you not having the doctrine, not having the New Testament teaching, not having the Word of God, you're not to receive them. That's the test today. But you see, Paul has these gifts. Now I think this sorcerer had been able to do quite a few fancy tricks, by the way. I'm of the opinion that in that day, that false prophet like this could do healing, that is, to a certain degree. I'm of the opinion that he could perform quite a few miracles, satanic, of course. But you see, Paul now absolutely dominates him by the fact that he's bringing to him the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And Sergius Paulus now, he comes into the light. He's been in spiritual darkness, and he's astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now that's all that Dr. Luke says. Dr. Luke is very mild and modest, and at this time he doesn't issue a tirade against John Mark. But we're going to find a little later that what happened was that John Mark had a yellow streak up and down his back, and he turned and ran home to Mama. You remember, she's a prominent member in the church in Jerusalem, and her home was the place where the church met. And this young man, he's going home. When he got there and looked into the interior of Asia Minor and saw the paganism and the dangers that were there, he decided he hadn't been called as a missionary, and he heads in another direction, and that's for home. So that later on, Paul, we'll see, won't take John Mark with him. In fact, he and Barnabas, they disagreed violently on this, and they separated. And Paul went one way, and Barnabas went another way. Now, Paul was wrong, though, about John Mark. God didn't throw him overboard because of this one failure, and thank God he doesn't throw us overboard because of one failure. He gave this man another chance, and later on it was Paul himself. And Paul was big enough to admit when he's wrong, because later on in his swan song, 2 Timothy, he said to Timothy, bring John Mark with you. He is profitable to me for the ministry. He made good. God always gives us a second chance. But all we're told here that John Mark, departing from them, he returned to Jerusalem. He went home. Now, these men head for the interior, Paul and Barnabas. Now, notice, verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. That's the method of Paul, you see. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. This, you see, was the custom of that day, because the Jews were scattered throughout the Roman Empire, and many of them that had been scattered were in these cities, and synagogues were established. And they would have visitors that would come from Jerusalem. Well, they wanted word from the religious center, and they would always call on a visitor to get up and say something. Well, this always afforded a marvelous opportunity for the Apostle Paul, and he certainly takes advantage of it here. Now, I believe that this sermon that Paul gave in Antioch of Pisidia is one of the great sermons that he ever preached. And yet, it's generally passed by today, and it's one of his first. And I want you to notice this. He preaches now in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now, after the reading of the law, they now come to that part. They say to you, brethren of visitors, would you like to say something? Well, Paul wanted to say something, that is for sure. Actually, that's the reason he's there. Now, notice this sermon, beginning with verse 16. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. Apparently, there were some visitors there, probably some Gentiles, proselytes maybe. Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Now what is Paul doing? Well, he's beginning here to do the same thing Stephen did before the Sanhedrin. He recounts their history as a nation. Now notice as he moves on, verse 21, And afterward they desired a king. God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed, God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now he's presenting the person of Jesus Christ to them. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Now these people apparently had heard of John the Baptist. And as John fulfilled his chorus, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Now he's getting down to the nitty-gritty. Will you listen to him? For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. Now, Paul's recounting, you see, the history. And he says all this was in fulfillment of prophecy. And they were fulfilling the very prophets, and at the same time they were reading them, apparently not knowing what they read. Verse 28, And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. When they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. Now you see, every sermon that's preached in the New Testament had as the very core of it, the very center of it, the very heart of it, was the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the death and resurrection of Christ. That is the message. Simon Peter preached it. And now Paul the Apostle preached it. Don't tell me these two men disagreed. They didn't. Verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. Verse 31. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And that verse in the second psalm does not refer to the birth of Christ. It refers to the resurrection of Christ when he says, this day have I begotten thee, not in the virgin birth, but actually in the resurrection from the dead. Now, as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said, on this wise I'll give you the sure mercies of David. Notice how Paul enlarges upon the resurrection. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Same thing you remember Simon Peter said on the day of Pentecost. For David, after he'd served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren. Now he's pinning this thing down. He is now asking them actually for a decision to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, will you notice? And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Behold, ye despise us and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Now when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Gentiles heard about it. They said, we'd like to hear this message. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now we are told on the next Sabbath, the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Now, as a result, there was really a time of great commotion, because the many of the leading religious rulers in the synagogue opposed Paul and Barnabas. Now notice verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas, it's no longer Barnabas and Paul, and they stand up now and they declare the word of God. And he says it should be spoken to you first, but now he's going to the Gentiles. And what happened? Well, they are run out of town. They are forced to leave town. Verse 51, but they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit.